Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 20, 19 through 30. And this morning is a challenge to each one of us. It was a challenge to me as I studied. This still is a challenge. This is one of those messages that make me feel, when I study, inadequate. Because Paul commends two men for their work to the Philippians. And the Philippian people, if you remember right, was a persecuted church. So who do they need? Who's a persecuted church need? So and why is Paul sending them? And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But so we're looking at two men that Paul is commending to the church in Philippi. He says, these are men that can comfort you, that can share with you. And we'll look at the reasons they can do that. And I think it's a great example for us today to look at this and say, okay, am I doing these things? Where's my heart at? Because Paul lifts these men up rather highly, and he doesn't lift them up. He lifts up their dedication to God. I don't think it's the men personally, but he's lifting up their dedication to God and their willingness to work for him. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, starting there. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And as we look at these things, as I read this, think about what the attributes are of these men. That's what we're going to be looking at today. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your soul, care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son which his father... that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come also shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And this is the one thing, it's going to be a struggle for me to say this name. So if I mess this name up, I'm going to be saying it more than once today. So please forgive me. Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, for the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So as we go back, and we want to look at these two men individually, and we have one man, Timothy, which most of us have heard of, would know about. He's fairly commonly taught about. He shows up in lots of places. He's Paul's right-hand man. And Paul says, I'm going to send him because he's proven. And as we look at the relationship that both of these have with Paul, for one, he was like a son to Paul. He says that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So he was like, it was like a father-son relationship. He gave him the honor that a son would give a father. He was Paul's travel companion. By the time Paul wrote Philippians, Timothy had been his companion for probably around 10 years. And as we look at, he came in the writings in Rome, in the writing as Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, we're looking at here today, Colossians, in both of both Thessalonians, 1 and 2, in Philemon. And it's interesting, I never had thought of him this way until I read this. He served as Paul's troubleshooter. Paul sent him out to all these different churches that were having troubles. He said, and here he's sending him to Philippi. He sent him to Thessalonica. He sent him to the Corinth church. He sent him to the church at Ephesus. And now he's sending him to the church at Philippi. So he was Paul's traveling companion. He was Paul's right-hand man. When Paul couldn't go, he sent Timothy. But what I found interesting is there was a close bond between these two, because he said, I want to send him. I'm going to send him, but I'm not going to send him until I find out what the verdict is with me. And I had to think, wow, what a man this Timothy must have been. Because don't we want to be the type of person Or are you the type of person, I had to think about, am I the type of person that somebody wants close when a verdict is being handed down that could go against me? When this is a tough time in my life, there's a big decision going to be made in my life. Who do you want? Who do you want beside you? This is Timothy was that man for Paul. Paul, there's a big, he was in prison, house arrest, and the verdict was coming. He wasn't quite sure which way it was going to go. If you do a little study, we assume that he felt that he was going to be released, but he didn't know for sure. But who are you, the type of person? And as I was looking at these, and this the questions I'm going to ask to myself, I've been asking them, I'm going to ask them to you. Are you the type of person someone wants with them when the times get tough? Are you that type of person? And what are the attributes of that person? And that's what we're going to be looking at quite a bit today, is the attributes of that type of person that you want with you when the times are tough. And that's, I think, why he's recommending both of these men to the church in Philippi. It was a persecuted church. And who are these people going to listen to? They're going to be listening to somebody that has genuine concern. We're going to look at that. Somebody that's proven. Somebody that's been through the hard times. Somebody that's been there, done that, and passed the test. And somebody that's not seeking their own. Those are the three attributes that we're going to be looking at in both of these men. And we're going to go ahead and start with Timothy here. He was genuinely concerned for his fellow man in the gospel. It says, and Paul puts it kind of the other way. He said, I'm sending Timothy because I have nobody else that cares about you. I think he was maybe overstating it there just a little bit. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care or is genuinely concerned for your state or for your welfare. So I'm going to send Timothy because I have no one else. The word used here has the idea, when it talks about care, has about a strong feeling for something or someone, often to the point of being burdened. So Timothy cared about his fellow Christians. He cared about those people in Philippi. He cared about those people that were serving the Lord. And in the Greek word is used when it talks about the care that a wife has for her husband or a husband has for his wife. If we look at 1 Corinthians 7, it says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. That's the word he's using. He has a burden for the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. It talks about the same thing about a woman. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in the body and the spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And how do we care for? So there's a caring, there's a longing there to take care of and a burden there when the other is hurting. So Timothy had that. He had a genuine concern. Again, I ask the question, do we care about our fellow believers? Do we care about what they're going through? Do you sincerely care? Are you genuinely concerned about what is happening in their life? And too often, we find ourselves more concerned about our own interests rather than those who are our fellow brothers and sisters. And I think it ties into point number 3 that we're going to get here to just shortly. The second attribute of Timothy is that he was proven. He's tried, has the idea of being tried and approved, a character that has been tried and approved. Romans 5, 3 and 4 uses it as experience. This word proven translated in different ways in different texts. It has the idea of trial. In 2 Corinthians, it has the idea of a trial. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of the Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction. So he's proving, it's something that's being proven through trial or testing, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Also in 2 Corinthians, it's translated as test. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, that I might prove whether you are obedient in all things. But Paul says, you know his proven character. You know who Timothy is. Timothy, everybody knew who Timothy was. He'd been around. He'd been proven over and over. And if he was a companion of Paul, and we know all that Paul went through, Timothy didn't escape those things. We don't hear about him. But I'm sure that being a close associate to Paul, there's no way that Timothy escaped all the things that Paul went through. Some of those had to be happening to Timothy also. So he says, I'm sending him to you, but you know he is proven. You know his character. You've met him. You know about him. You've heard about him. He's proven. I'm sending him to you. The third attribute, I believe, that we see in a person that we would like to have with us in a tough time is one that's not seeking his own. Timothy says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And their own, and if you look at that in other places where that Greek word is used, it's all about me. It's all about myself. It's all about I. Translated yourself, himself, herself, themselves, yourselves, you, her, his. It's all about me. For all seek their own interests, not the things which I've of Christ. Question for you. When you plan your week, what do you plan for? We plan for ourselves? We plan for others' interests? Often it's about ourselves. And the fact that Timothy was a man like that is not a natural thing. According to Paul, it is very rare. Because he says, for all seek their own. For all seek their own. That's what comes naturally, is to seek our own, to do our own thing. But he says of Timothy, he's not seeking his. For he's sending Timothy because he cares, because he's proven, and he's not seeking his own. Matthew Henry says this. He said, note, seeking our own interest to the neglect of Jesus Christ is a very great sin and a very common among Christians and ministers. Many prefer their own credit, their own ease, and their own safety before truth, holiness, and duty. The things of their own pleasure and reputation before the things of Christ's kingdom and his honor and interest in the world. But Timothy was not one of those. So you know the proof of him. Timothy was a man who had been tried and had made full proof of his ministry and was faithful in all that befell him. Can people say that person does not seek his own when they talk about you? These are all questions I had to seek, had to look at myself. What do people see when they see me? What does God see when he sees me? Does God see me seeking my own, or am I seeking the things of Christ? Then we come to Epaphroditus. You know, he was a co-worker of Paul's. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a superhero that we would think of. We don't even know that he was an elder. Actually, this is, in Philippians, is the only time we hear about him. There's two times that he's mentioned in Philippians. There's no record of any outstanding work that he accomplished. No churches that he planted, nothing like that. Nothing is known of his family, his personal background, his conversion, how long he had been a believer, or his specific functions in Philippi and Rome. Yet there was something that made Paul be able to commend him to the Philippians. And what was that? Let's look again at his relationship again with Paul. First of all, he was sent by the Philippian church. Sent by the church to help Paul, to look after his needs. And we'll see this in Philippians 4:18. It says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus, the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So we see here that he was sent by the Philippians, sent to Paul. He came bearing gifts. He came to help Paul in whatever way that he could help him. And we see that he came in this time. We don't know how long he was there. We don't know much about him at all. He came very dear to Paul. Because he says, he would have sorrowed greatly if he had died, says 27, says, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him. God didn't only have mercy on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So we hear if God had not had mercy on him, he would have died. And I found it interesting, this as I was studying this, why didn't Paul heal him? Why was Paul concerned about this man dying? Paul had healed people, raised people from the dead. If he loves him so much, why didn't he raise him? Why was he worried? Why would it be such a great sorrow? Why wouldn't he just raise him from the dead or heal him? I don't know that I have a good answer for that, but I think we need to think about that in today's society. In the Bethel movement, we hear a lot about healing. You just have to have enough faith and you will be healed. We have here a man that was of good enough character that he was put into God's word that we know about him. But we also see that he was healed by God. He was not healed by his faith. He was healed by God for a specific purpose. We get caught up sometimes, I think, in the fact that we don't want to get caught up in the things like the Bethel movement, which make a big ado about healing those. Why would Paul not have healed him or even raised him from the dead if he had died? Because it wasn't for the glory of God, I don't believe. Didn't need that. So often we still hear about miracles. We still hear about miraculous healings. But often, do we really need... We want those here. And I question why we want those when we have this. We have God's word with us at all times. We hear about these miracles and visions still happening in areas of the world where they don't have access to this. I said it, and I still believe it. God will make himself known to you if you want to know him. And if there is no access to this, he will make himself known in visions and miracles and healings. But we have this. We have this. We don't need those things. We have his word right here in front of us. We can look at him. We can read him. And I don't know if that's what the issue was here, but Paul did not even make it sound like that would have been a possibility, that he would do that. Matthew Henry again says this, "Sickness is a calamity common to men, to good men and ministers. But why did not the apostle heal him who was endued with the power of curing diseases as well as raising the dead?" It says, "Probably because this was intended as a sign to others and to confirm the truth of the gospel, and therefore needed not be exercised one towards another." Paul raising this man from, or healing him, would not have made a difference in this man's life. Often when you see those type of things, it makes a difference. It brings Jesus to the forefront. This man was already a believer. Did not need to see that. And we see that he was very dear to Paul and that he says he was a brother in Christ. We come back here, he says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. He's a co-laborer, a brother in Christ, somebody that was with him, working with him, a co-laborer, a companion, somebody working together, a soldier. Epaphroditus was Paul's fellow soldier, suggesting their joint struggles against common spiritual enemies. The apostle looked on Epaphroditus not as a subordinate, but in humility as a spiritual warrior in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, we want to look at the attributes of this man. When talking about Timothy, Paul says, "You know these things about Timothy." And he says, I think he's saying, what you might not know is this man, Epaphroditus, has the same attributes. He has the same things. Genuinely concerned, worried about his home church. As we look at verse 26, he says, "Since he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." The idea to be distressed has the idea to be troubled, to be in great distress or anguish, depressed, full of happiness, full of heaviness. It's the same word that is used when Jesus was in the garden and he went to the garden and he says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. It's the same word. This is how Epaphroditus felt about his home church. He had a genuine concern. He said, "I'm sending this man back to you. He has a genuine concern for you." He was not apprehensive about his life-threatening illness, but was rather distressed over their distress. His heart ached because he had learned that the believers in Philippi had heard that he was sick and were worried about him. So he had a genuine concern for his fellow believers. He's proven. For he said, "You've heard that he was sick." And Paul says, "For indeed, yes, he was sick, almost unto death." And verse 30, at the very end, it says, "Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life." So it wasn't just that he got there and he drank the water and he became sick. "Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life." So he was willing to give his life for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ. He's proven. Those who truly love Christ and are hearty in the interest of his kingdom will think it very well worth their while to hazard their health and life to do him service and promote the edification of his church. That hit me pretty hard when I read that. Those who truly love Christ and have a healthy interest in his kingdom will think it very well worth their while to hazard their health and their life to do him service. How often am I worried about, man, I won't get done what I need to get done this week if I go do that? Does that come anywhere close to hazarding my health and my life? Am I willing to do those things? We see Paul doing this over and over, where he was willing to die, willing to give his life for the sake of Christ. Proven. And we see also here the third attribute in Epaphroditus of not seeking his own. He was willing to leave his loved ones behind for the sake of Christ. Since he was homesick, he says in verse 26, since he was longing for you all, and he was missed at home, it says that when you see him again, you may rejoice. So we know that he was willing to leave those that he loved, willing to leave those that he cared very deeply about to go and to do God's work. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to leave my home, to leave my family, to leave those I love to do God's work? And he wasn't necessarily willing to go home until Paul sent him. It says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. It was not that Epaphroditus was tired of serving Paul. He was not merely homesick or restless for a change of work or scenery, nor was he afraid of the harm that might befall him if he stayed longer. The titles Paul gave him show that he was a faithful worker who would never leave a job uncompleted and a loyal soldier who would never leave his post in the face of danger. So as we look at these attributes, I want each one of us to think about them. Am I genuinely concerned about those around me? Do I care about them? Do I have a proven record? I don't know that we are going to die for our faith right here, right now, in this culture it might be coming. But are we willing to put God first? How do we say? We will think it very well worth their while to hazard their health and their life to do him service and promote the edification of his church, talking about Christ. Are we willing to do that? Are we proven? Not seeking our own. I think Paul gave us a great example here to look at. It was a comfort, I'm sure, to the church of Philippi to have men like this coming, men that were proven, men that they knew. Church of Philippi was being persecuted for their faith. So here is Paul saying, I'm going to send you men that will stand true, that's what we want. When we have somebody, when we're going through something, we want somebody that has gone through it themselves and come out proven on the other end. And Paul's saying, I'm sending you two men like that. The one, Timothy, you know all this about him already, but I'm sending you back the man that you sent to me that also has these attributes. Someone has said this, anyone who has spent much time in the writings of the noble servants of God develops a certain understanding of their hearts and minds. Usually their most intriguing and admirable quality is a willingness to make great sacrifices. Are we willing to do that? Am I willing to make great sacrifices? We actually have here three men, because Paul himself is in this. In verse 17, some of the verses prior here, we didn't look. We saw some of these attributes in Paul. It presents three men whose lives are exceptional patterns for godly living. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were three very different individuals. Paul, we would see him as the bold, fearless leader. Timothy as his quiet, devoted assistant, and Epaphroditus as a diligent, behind-the-scenes worker. Yet all three manifested the most important characteristics of a godly leader, a life worth imitating. We can imitate these men. Each was passionately devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, not consumed with his own interests. For the Lord's sake, each had risked his health, his freedom, and even his life. So I think we have a challenge here before us. What are we doing with our life? Are we evaluating it? Are we looking at it? It's so easy for me. I don't know about you. Every day is busy. Just making every day, I'm just going to make it today. I don't think about the long-term consequences. I don't think about the long-term things. Am I living for Christ? Am I willing to make sacrifices? Do we actually even think about those things? Because I think we need to think about them ahead of time or we will not make them. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, Lord, that we have it. Lord, that we live in a society today. There's many, many in the world today that do not have access to a copy of your word. And Lord, we are given a great gift that so often we put aside and don't look at and don't read. But Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the example of the two men, Lord, that Paul was sending to the church at Philippi. Lord, the example that he shared of the type of men that they are. Lord, help each one of us to be that type of person, Lord, to be willing to love others, to care for others, to have a deep concern, Lord, to be proven, to be willing to walk through the fire for you, to be willing to give great sacrifices for you. And Lord, to not put our own interests ahead of those of yours. Lord, thank you for the example this morning. Lord, I pray that you prompt my heart this week to remember these things as I go through my week. And Lord, each one, pray that for each one of us here, Lord, that we can shine and be an example for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.